God's Word, if you would please turn to the book of Galatians, chapter 5. I hope you're becoming very familiar with these verses. We have looked at them, the individual fruits of the Spirit, over a number of weeks now. This morning we look at the last three, Galatians 5, 22 through 25. Please stand as we read together God's holy word. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. May the Lord bless the reading and the proclamation of His Word this morning. You may be seated. Let's seek His blessing. Let's ask the Spirit of God to teach us. Father God and Lord Jesus Christ, we know that the Spirit of grace eternally proceeds from You. And we praise You that Your Word teaches that He abides with us, and through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ that He will be in us. The truths that are beyond our comprehension. But by faith, we again ask that He would open up His Word, that He would be the one to produce marvelous fruits within our lives, and that the aroma of Christ would be known in and through each one of us here. As we live in this world, Lord, may we live unto Jesus. And we pray in His name. Amen. December was a good month for me. I received a number of very wonderful gifts from people in this congregation, gift certificates, and I received one to a very special market down in San Diego. And it wasn't until recently that I don't spend a lot of time down there. I go down there the first Monday of every month to spend time in prayer with a group of pastors. And I went to this market. It's just, I don't know how to describe it. I was walking through the market, never having been there before, and I was following my nose, and I made it to a place where they make custom-made smoothies and all these kind of things, and then there were all kinds of different kinds of coffees, and I'm just looking at all these things, trying to figure out exactly how it works. And there was a couple there, and I started talking with them. And they're from, I think, Ohio. And they said, you know, there's only a couple other places in the country where you can get this particular coffee. And, you know, so we talked on and on, and they walked away. And I said, well, I'm, you know, if they've come here all the way from Ohio for this coffee, I might as well give it a try. And I decided to get a pound, and I ground it up, you know, so boy, the aroma. And I had a meeting right after that with the men, and so I put the other things I bought, put them in my car, and I was in the meeting for about 2.5 hours. It was a busy day. I went from there to another meeting, and it was a warm day. And so when I opened up my car, just the aroma of that coffee, you know, it's like Starbucks heaven opened up to me for a few moments anyway. And a week later, you'd open the car after the sun would beat down on it, and you could still, if I could market that, you know, a spray or something that smelled like freshly ground coffee. It was wonderful. Others got in the car with me and noted the aroma, the coffee aroma. I mean, it's kind of going away now. I'm sorry about that. But talk about a romance. It's amazing how they, you know, wow, that's a good, you know, that's a good smell. Well, Paul talks about the fact that we are, interestingly enough, an aroma. If you want to turn with me to 2 Corinthians 2, he talks about this in 2 Corinthians 2, verse 14 and following. He says, "But thanks be to God who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of Him everywhere. For we are the aroma of Christ." I titled the sermon this morning, "The Sweet Aroma of Christ." "To God, among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To one, a fragrance from death to death." Incredible statement when you think about us being involved in this. "To the other, a fragrance from life to life." And then Paul says, puts a question out there, and I agree with his question. Who is sufficient for these things? When your life, used of Almighty God, is an aroma of death unto death, those around you don't know the Lord, but they can smell, they can sense an aroma of your life. Yet they reject the gospel. Death unto death. And yet God, in His great grace and mercy, uses us as an aroma to some out there, and they catch the aroma of Christ. They are drawn to the Lord Jesus Christ. May they not be drawn to us. May they be drawn to Him. And we have that privilege of opening the gospel to them. And some, in the course of a lifetime, we see come to a saving knowledge of Christ, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, walk with the Lord Jesus all the way to heaven. And we're involved in this. And Paul says, who's sufficient for this? And the answer is, you're not, and I'm not. It is a work of the Spirit of God. Notice your outline, if you have that before you, I simply quote 2 Corinthians 2:14, "Thanks be to God who always leads us in His triumph in Christ, His procession in Christ, and manifests through us the sweet aroma of the knowledge of Him in every place." Now in Galatians chapter 5, notice we contrast here human effort versus the very work of the Spirit. Look at verse 6. "For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love." And faith is a gift from Almighty God. It isn't your works that you present to God. It's not your religious display of whatever it might be, circumcision or anything else that we might think of. It's faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that faith is a living, working faith that produces and shows itself through love. And you know, I've been in the hospital and different places like that recently, often, for a number of people. And it really is very clear, even in my own body, that, you know, we come to a place physically in life, on the physical plane, that we need help. We can't do it anymore. We cannot do it alone. And we need others around us to help us take that next step. See, literally. But brothers and sisters, spiritually, we have needed that all along. We can't take a step in the Christian life. We can't produce one fruit of the Spirit, as it's put here, by ourselves, by our own efforts at all. We need Almighty God helping us take each and every step. And notice what Paul says, and we're going to look into this in greater detail in a couple of Sundays, verse 25. "If we live by the Spirit, if He is the one who has given us life, then let us also walk by the Spirit, walk in the power of the Spirit, yielding unto Him, believing in His gracious ministry in our lives." And thus He produces what you see before you, the fruits of the Spirit. We're going to look at three this morning, the last three. Faithfulness. First one is faithfulness. true to my word. I will perform that which I have promised. That's faithfulness. Loyalty. Now, when you hear these words, are these character qualities that are exhibited in your life, in the lives of your children, and the lives of brothers and sisters, in the lives of the Christian community? I hope so. They ought to be. Loyalty, fidelity, honesty, consistency, integrity. I hope when you hear those words, you say, Lord, produce that in me. May I be known for these things. Trustworthy. One who is what? Who is worthy of trust. You see, the Bible, as you read your Bible from cover to cover, it shows us that God is trustworthy. God is faithful. And He wants us to be just like Him. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, in verses 11 to 13, Paul writes, the saying is trustworthy, for if we have died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. Notice this. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he, and I've got that one underlined now, I cling to the last statement here in this verse, for he cannot deny himself. You see, being a sinner, I want to be this, but I am not this consistently and perfectly, but my Savior is. My Savior is. Praise God. Praise God. In Hebrews chapter 6, and I'm not going to, looking at this again last night, I thought, boy, I could spend the whole morning in this text, but it talks about God swearing by himself, making an oath to Abraham and those in the covenant of grace, you see, that he would save them, that he would bless them, that he would bring a people to himself. And in that text it says it's impossible for God to lie. There are times we lie because we are inconsistent or because we simply don't keep the word that we have given to somebody else. Judas was living a life that was a lie, you say. He walked with Jesus and with the other disciples, but his heart was corrupt and he was never there. He was never there with the Lord Jesus Christ. David and Jonathan are an example of covenanting together, and even unto death, they were faithful to their words to one another. Jonathan went on, and David later on was still thinking, how can I do good unto Jonathan and unto his household? Talk about being a man of his word. Peter, remember that awful, awful moment. Peter says, I don't know the man. In many ways, we've said and done the very same thing. Later on, by the grace of God, Peter went on to give his very life for the Lord Jesus because he truly loved him. He truly loved him. Ruth and Naomi, another marvelous picture of faith. And faithfulness. You see, faithfulness flows out of what? Out of the word faith. It's full of faith. Someone who trusts in God and therefore, regardless of the circumstances, of the outcome, they keep their word. I want to be that kind of person. And as I get older, I hope I'm more careful before I automatically say, oh yeah, I'll do that. Sure, I'll pray for you. Oh, yeah, I'll help you with this. You know how we say these things and we may be sincere in the moment, but we don't think through them. Years ago, I was in Israel. It was 93. What a year that was for our household. I'm in New York waiting for the flight across the Atlantic Ocean. And my wife calls me and says they accepted our offer on the house. And we had never owned a house before, and every nickel, literally, we had to put in to get into this thing. And it was a foreclosure, so the house was not in very good shape. Well, it was a dump. You know, that's what it was. It was a mess. And here I am flying way over there to Israel, and this is on my mind. And 2 weeks there with a group of people, brothers and sisters from all over the country. It was a great time. We're walking along, and there's another group of young people. They looked like they were high school age. And out of that group, a young lady stepped forward and came up to me and said, "I would like to have a correspondence with you." You know, this came out of the blue. And, you know, what did I say? "Oh, okay." Now, I didn't know what to say. And it wasn't a bad thing to say yes to that. But when you say, "Yes, I will write a letter to you," or maybe a series of letters, then what are you obligated to do? You're obligated to follow through, aren't you? Well, I got home, and we were in the midst of moving and remodel. And then 6 months later, we had our house on the market. And it sold in about 2 months or something. And then we were moving again and up to North County here to San Marcos. And I became the pastor of this church. And I carried this little note, this little piece of paper with her address on it through all of those moves and remodels and everything else. I'm giving you my excuse right now. And I carried that note and that excuse with me for all that time until finally I lost it. It just kind of. But then I carried the thought that you were not true to your word for months and even years later until I finally said, "Lord, there's nothing I can do about it now," but it comes up before me every once in a while. It would kind of smart my conscience until I had to do what we all do when we sin and we don't keep our word. We take it to the throne of grace. We take it to the Lord and say, "Help me to learn from this, to be more careful in the giving of my word. Help me to be faithful to my word to others." And so are you. I'm not perfectly. I hope I'm a lot better now than back in 93 when I gave that word. Are you worthy of trust? Think about in your marriage. We promise Almighty God, through all kinds of circumstances, through happy times and the most difficult of times, to be faithful to our spouse, unto the Lord Jesus Christ. We in a Christian marriage, we do it in the very face of God and the witnesses of our brothers and sisters and families. And I'm going to be faithful. No matter what, Lord, yes, I love this person and I will. And yet I've seen so many marriages go in so many different directions and people just forget their vows. What about in work? What about doing the job? Do you complete the work you say you will complete? You started it. Will you complete it? Even if it isn't profitable at the end, do you complete it? Because you're a man, you're a woman of your word, you say. The Bible says that the righteous man swears to his own hurt. I gave my word. It may hurt. It may not be what I hope would come about from this. But Lord, it's unto you. I leave it with you. I must be a man of my word. And by living this out and by our children witnessing this, may God give them the grace to be men and women of their word. Young people, think about it. Don't make promises before you. First of all, you pray about it and you ask the counsel of your parents before you make any promises. And when you make the promise, if your parents have approved, then you must keep your word. I'm amazed today that how many people take vows here and in other churches like this, and then when something else comes up, they just say, "Oh, okay, you know, I'm gone," and they don't keep their vows. There's no authority here. You can't keep me here. But you promised the Lord that you would work toward the peace and the growth and the maturity and the purity of this church. See? You see, at heart, brothers and sisters, we're covenant breakers. We're sinners. And we need grace. We need faith. We need love produced by the Holy Spirit that we might be faithful people. And so I ask you, do you need to repent of not being faithful? Do you need to go to the Lord and ask Him for the grace to help you work through it, that we might be men and women of our word. Remember, the scripture says that if you're unfaithful in the small things, you'll be unfaithful in the large things, in the big things. So even the small things count and are important before our God. Point number two, gentleness. There's faithfulness and gentleness, not easily provoked. Gentleness could be translated meekness is the Christ-like quality of strength under control. Meekness takes the heat in order that those in need might be drawn to the Lord Jesus Christ. We see the meekness, the gentleness of Christ in Isaiah 53 when he's depicted there as a lamb slaughtered, you see, slain for his people. And he did not open his mouth. They crucified him and he did not open his mouth. Why? Because he was not going to blow it. He was going to do what he was called to do. He was gentle. He was meek. He was strong enough, you see, to hang in there on behalf of his people. That's you and that's me. Turn to Matthew 11. Matthew 11, 28. We've read this passage again and again. It brings us hope and encouragement. Matthew 11, 28, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. I am meek and lowly, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Jesus Christ is that gentleman. And all we have to do, we can search the scriptures and see it all over the place, the gentleness of God, the meekness of the Lord Jesus Christ. But all you have to do is see how you have walked with Christ and how many times we have stumbled and failed and how gentle he has been in bringing us back to himself and in declaring his love to us and for us. It's incredible. In Ephesians chapter 4, we see the very opposite of this. Well, no, we see an exhortation here, excuse me, to us to be the same. Ephesians 4, 1 and 2, Paul says, I therefore, and he's just got done talking about the gospel, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. You've been called in Christ to be sons and daughters of the living God. Walk worthy. And here's what it looks like. With all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love. We are to be gentle toward one another. And it's interesting because it's the kind of word that you can just skip over. We ought to really meditate upon it. It's gentleness and meekness are throughout the scriptures. It's important that we walk as our Savior walked in gentleness and in meekness. Those who came to him in need, he was humble. He was lowly, you say, with them. He was merciful and gentle to sinners. How we ought to walk as he walked. In 1 Thessalonians 2, Paul talks about his own ministry, 7 and 8. He says, but we prove to be gentle among you as a nursing mother tenderly cares for her own children. That's a beautiful picture. And, you know, we see mothers with their little babies. There is a gentleness with a little infant that comes from a mother that is a beautiful picture. A gentle, how kind, how tender we ought to be toward one another. Paul says, that's how I ministered unto you, having thus a fond affection for you. We gave you the gospel, but we also imparted to you our very lives. That's the context. Go back to Galatians and look at chapter 6 of Galatians in verse 1. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him. Notice. In a spirit of gentleness, keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. not harshness, not arrogance, not impatience, not looking down our nose at someone who is maybe at that moment wallowing in their sin. But even at that moment, that person is in a trap, a deadly trap, to be gentle with them and to be careful because it could be you. You could be next. 2 Timothy 2, Paul writing to Timothy at Ephesus and verses 23 to 5, he's talking to him about what kind of ministry he ought to have. He says, but refuse foolish and ignorant speculations, knowing that they produce quarrels. And the Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all, able to teach, patient when wronged. And notice this, with gentleness, correcting those who are in opposition. Here's why. Here's the blessed fruit. If perhaps God may grant them repentance leading to the knowledge of the truth, leading to Christ. And so we are to be gentle with one another, not quarrelsome, not fighting with one another. That's so easy to do. But we are to be kind and patient and gentle as we approach one another. And the goal is what? The ultimate goal is that people might be brought to Christ, not just those outside of our house, but in our house, daily, moment by moment. We might be looking unto Jesus, you see, living in the very power of the gospel. That's what Paul says, Timothy, you should be doing, and that's what we ought to be doing as well. One writer says, when I was serving a church in Waltham, Massachusetts, there was a neighboring church with an amazing history. It had done a job for Christ that was virtually unparalleled in that area. It had been pastored by a unique fellow who is now the president of a school on the East Coast. But when he became the pastor, the church was a terrible mess. People sat in the last three rows of the church. And people tend to like to do that. I'm praying that God will fill these front rows. You don't have to be afraid of me. I won't leave this box here I'm standing on. Don't worry. It was a long building, he writes. That's even worse. First thing he did was pick up the pulpit. That would be a challenge. And carry it down the aisle and put it down in front of the first pew where they were. But I could do that if it would help. Historians tell me as they made a study of that interesting work, he kept having to move the pulpit back Sunday after Sunday until finally he was almost in the choir loft with people everywhere. And he preached the word and he faithfully labored under tremendous opposition. He was bruised and bloody, but God graciously lifted him from that situation and took him to a great school where he was working at the time. He was followed by a retaliatory man, a fighter, a brilliant man with two doctor's degrees. He had experience. He had traveled as a military officer. But as someone put it, he could have begun to move his pulpit back until finally, do you know what that led to? In other words, the congregation was shrinking. He hired police and guards to go. Guard who would play the instruments and who would be allowed entrance and exit from the church. What a mess. And one by one, through one public debate and argument and retaliatory action after another, the church emptied. And as I thought about this as I drove by and I would see the six cars sitting there, I thought God would write Ichabod across the door of that church. That pastor won his arguments. But he lost the battle. He didn't know about the fruit of the Spirit called gentleness. And so what characterizes your home and your life? Doing funerals now and then, it is most interesting to hear what people have to say about the person who is now deceased. Would they say, he or she was most kind, most gentle in their speech, and in their life. Proverbs 15:1, a gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh, literally a painful word stirs up anger. A gentle answer turns away wrath. And in our own homes, oftentimes that's the place where the battles occur almost weekly between husbands and wives, between siblings and parents, and siblings and siblings. Remember this verse. It is the gentle answer that turns away wrath. It's the harsh word that stirs up anger. Point number three. Self-control. Moderation in all things. Wow. This is a convicting one. Why does he put it last? Is it underneath everything else? And is it essentially saying if you don't have self-control, none of these fruits will be really evident in your life? I don't know. I don't know. It is the God-given ability and power to hold oneself in check, to control oneself, to say no, to do what is right, to discipline oneself. The flesh is the very opposite of this. We read about the works of the flesh in Galatians 5:19 and 20, say. It's awful. There's out of control in the sensual, sexual realm, out of control in the realm of relationships and speech, out of control in the realm of drinking and things of this nature. See, out of control. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, we read about really the age in which we live. Verses 2 through 4, 2 Timothy 3, for people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous. And in the very heart of these three verses, we see the next statement, without self-control. Brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. That's an awful picture. It really is the picture of our time. Without control. We've been driving along the last few weeks and we've been able to stop our car, but it just felt really strange. It was like the brakes, the pads weren't seating on one another and grabbing correctly. And, you know, we didn't know if we were destroying them or someday we were going to push down and it wasn't going to stop. That's a concern. So we took it in last week and we had it fixed. Self-control, the ability to stop because I'm headed somewhere and it's dangerous. Self-control, the ability to stop because I want to live this kind of a life and not that kind of a life. It's tough, isn't it? A few years ago, I was at one of my favorite places. I was sitting in the dentist chair and you know that they're going to ask this question. And they already know the answer. Why do they ask it? This is a total guilt trip. Have you been flossing? And then I will say, for about, and then I mumble under my breath, a week, you know. But diligently for a week. And then I would vow to floss after I left that place. And, it would 7, 8, 9 days I flossed. You didn't. I did. And then I was just too busy. You know, I could never keep it up. Well, something happened about 2.5, 3 years ago. The dentist asked the question and I gave the answer. And he said, well, let me tell you something. I think I'm going to recommend you come back in a month and someone is going to do, we call it a deep cleaning or scaling, or basically it's slow torture. That's what it is. And I knew that, you know, bright enough to know that, not bright enough to do anything about it. And he said, because what is going to take place here, if you don't, then you're going to begin to lose your teeth eventually. You know, you're headed in that direction. They talk about the pockets and all this kind of stuff. It's fascinating. So I'll tell you, I got the picture because I had to go back for the scaling thing twice. You know, I thought once would be awful enough. Well, no, he thought at least twice. And what's the big deal? It takes about 2 minutes. Is it that hard? Now you're all going, why is this guy going on and on about this? Here's the point. We have a hard time disciplining ourselves. This self-control, this discipline of our lives in areas that, you know, to me, that was big enough, and I've been flossing ever since. And last time I went to the dentist, he went, hey, you know, looks good. It wasn't that hard, but, you know, it's this lack of discipline, this control. And what about in the areas that are huge? What about in the eternal areas? What about the discipline of reading the scriptures and the discipline of prayer? And in all these other areas that we need this discipline, this self-control. We need it. You know, Joseph, because if you start being self-controlled and disciplined, it doesn't mean everything's going to happen beautifully for you just like that. Sometimes things fall apart. Joseph was disciplined, wasn't he? Potiphar's wife went after him, and Joseph said, no, how can I sin against God? I live in the very presence of Almighty God. And he turned and he ran. And you think it would have gotten much better for him. Instead, he's thrown in jail. But God was teaching him self-discipline over a course, the process of time, you see. Samson, he was exceedingly strong. He was the picture of what, you know, everybody or a lot of people in our culture look up to, you know, strong man. Nowadays, it's not just strong man, it's strong women. And we see him what? Blinded, bound, cast aside, like an ox going to the slaughter. So what's the outcome? Joseph hung in there and he continued to live that disciplined life, and those around him saw that, and he was elevated, wasn't he? Wherever he was put, God was with him. And we see him as the ruler of all Egypt. You see, he first ruled himself by the Spirit of God. And then we see Samson, a prisoner of his lusts and of his enemies. Because he would not discipline himself. Let's talk about this a little bit before I conclude. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul talks about running a race. Remember that passage? We're familiar with it. We use athletic analogies, and if you have ever done anything athletic, you know in order to be good at something, you got to discipline yourself. And it's oftentimes a painful process if you want to be really good at what you're doing. Well, he says we run in that text, 24-7, we run to win the race. We're not messing around. Well, in the Christian life, we run to win the race. Do we not? Oh, Jesus has done it all, so I can live this lazy life. No, that's not what the Bible tells me. The prize is not an earthly prize, a perishable prize. It's an eternal prize. My body is my slave. It works for me. I discipline myself. I buffet. I bruise myself. I say no. Instead of following my feelings. And you know, I have found that when I say no to my feelings and I go on with what I am supposed to do, I see a greater grace there. God is pleased when I trust in Him and do what is right. Paul says, I don't want to be disqualified. And so we must live, brothers and sisters, the disciplined, self-controlled life. It's not optional. It's not just one of the fruits. I can set that aside. All the rest will work fine for me. No, they all work hand in hand. They all work together. You can't have one with all the rest and vice versa. And then again, we come to Hebrews 12, and Paul again is talking about a race. And in that race, there's a cloud of witnesses. There's all kinds of people who have gone before us. Read the scriptures. Learn of their lives. Read Christian biographies, a very edifying way to spend your time. We have these marvelous examples and exhortations, you see, in the running the disciplined race. Paul says, because sin entangles us, it so easily entangles us. You can get tripped up. It doesn't matter how young or old you are. It doesn't matter about your intellect or your place in life or anything. Sin is there with you as it is with me, and we can easily be entangled and tripped up in this race. And so we must keep our eyes not upon ourselves, but upon Jesus, the author and the finisher of the faith. And then he talks about that subject that people don't like to talk about, the D word, discipline. Again, a lengthy paragraph talking about the Father's disciplining us unto holiness and unto endurance, you see. You're a Christian today. Do you want to be one tomorrow and over the next 10, 20, 30, the very rest of your life? Do you want to walk with the Lord Jesus Christ so that you not only live well, but you die well? Your death brings glory to God as your life brings glory to God. And then one other text. Turn there with me, would you please? It's in Ephesians chapter 5. And Paul here is talking about walking. We have the race text, and now we have the walking text. Look at verse 2. And walk in love, etc. And then again, verse 8, for at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light. And then again in verse 15, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise. We walk, we run, we discipline ourselves daily. And we know the areas that we need greater discipline. We need to say no unto sin, we need to say yes unto the Lord Jesus Christ. And there are many good things that we ought to be saying yes to, which means other things, lesser things that waste our time, we ought to be setting them aside and saying, no, this is more important. I'm going to go in this direction. Here's the way I'm going to walk. Paul says, be careful how you walk. Verse 16, make the most of your time. You look at your life and ask yourself the question, everything I've got fit in here, everything I do on a weekly basis, is it the best use of my time? Is it? And I'm not going to tell you how to use your time. It's between you and the Lord. And then 17, he says, understand God's will. Discern the will of the Lord. In the scriptures, know what God wants you to do, then you will use your time wisely. And notice the last, verse 18, it's not the last verse, 18 though says, be filled with the Spirit. We cannot, brothers and sisters, and we'll see that in a couple of weeks in Galatians, we can't take a step, whether walking or running, outside of the filling, the power, the presence of the Spirit of God. We cannot. Apart from me, Jesus says, you can do nothing. And I take that literally on every level, in every realm. He is our very life. In God, we live and move and have our very existence. Those are not just words. That's reality. Leroy Imes writes, rattlesnakes are fairly common where I live. I encounter one almost every summer. It is a frightening experience to see a rattlesnake coiled, looking at you, ready to strike. You ever seen one like that? It is it's something. He's lightning quick and accurate. I have a simple 2-point program for handling rattlesnakes. Shun and avoid. It's as simple as that. You don't need much insight to figure out what to do with something as dangerous as a diamondback rattler. You don't mess around. Yeah, why do we mess around with sin? Because it's a small sin, because it's not a big deal, because it's pleasurable, because I just haven't learned the discipline of saying, no, I won't go there. Remember, we talked about the subject of worry a few weeks ago. No, I won't worry. Lord, grant me grace, the strength to put these thoughts out of my heart, out of my mind, and go the right way. Put the right thoughts within. See, we shun and we avoid that sin. Years ago, my parents lived in a place in Northern California called El Dorado Hills. And talk about rattlesnakes. There were a lot of them there. And I was out walking around. It was a hilly area, big boulders. It was a pretty area. And my nephew was with me. And he was a young boy at that time, you know, hiking and running and everything. And he got ahead of me and started climbing up an area with these big rocks. And all of a sudden, I heard that noise, that rattling noise. And it's very distinct. It's set apart from other the birds and everything around you, thank God, because it's the warning sound. And I heard that, and he was climbing up like this, and I was looking out. He was up here. I'm down here. And I said to him, stop. Just stop. Okay, now be very still. Now just very carefully back up. Just back up. Don't take another step up upon that rock above you. Because I didn't go up there to see it, but I could hear it. There was a rattler on that rock in the sun ready to strike as he put his head up over the rock. Self-control, discipline, listening to the words of Scripture, the exhortation of the Word of God. Brothers and sisters, we need these fruits of the Spirit. Notice in final words this morning, in verse 24 in Galatians 5, he says, and those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. We have died with the Lord Jesus Christ, and we have been raised with Him, and now the life we live is the life of Christ. And so looking unto the Lord Jesus by faith every day, rehearsing what He has done for you and who He is and where He is seated at the right hand of God, looking unto Him, talking with Him, committing your life to Him, needs to be the very habit of our lives, no matter what we're doing. We've been crucified. And then notice in 25, live by the Spirit. You live by Him, and we are admonished to walk by Him, to be filled with the Spirit, and to walk in the Spirit. What's the result? Well, we manifest the sweet aroma of Christ in every place. You know, that aroma of coffee, even for non-coffee drinkers, I've heard them say, wow, that smells pretty good, but I don't want to taste it. But that's nothing compared to the person who manifests the sweet aroma of Christ in every place. And we can do so in the power of the Spirit. It is the fruit of the Spirit's working in your life. Yield to Him. Speak to Him. Ask that He might fill you and produce these character qualities, all nine of them, in your life and in mine. Let's pray. Gracious Father, oh, how we need to be faithful, men and women of our words, how we need gentleness in our lives, to be gentle with our children, gentle with our spouses, how cutting, how harsh we can be. In a word or two, in a flash, it's already said that damage is done. Lord, grant us the grace to say no to sin and yes to the Lord Jesus Christ. That discipline, that self-control that we all need and long for. Bless us, our Father, that our lives might show forth not me, but the Lord Jesus Christ. That we might live fruitful lives in this world. And that others might want to know, what is it? Well, it's not what I'm doing. It's It's the person that I've come to know, even the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's how you can know him too. Bless us even this week, Father, in the different interactions we have with brothers and sisters and with those who need the Lord. Grant us the grace of prayer, of humility, and wisdom to be a winsome witness in the world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.